Welcome to The Thinking Tree, a podcast to help believers renew their minds and reform their hearts. I'm Adam Sanchez.
And I'm Jeff Noe.
And today we're taking on a little bit more about church leadership structures. All right, we're back with our second part on church leadership. Last time we were talking about elder-led, elder-rule, Episcopal, Presbyterian,
Models.
Yeah. Did I miss anything?
I think that's what we said.
Really good conversation, and appreciated your thoughts, Jeff, on helping us think through what some strengths are of what we would call a biblical model and what some weaknesses are of more of the tradition-based hierarchical models.
Right.
Now, today we wanted to talk a bit more, some nuances within our approach from God's word. So we've kind of set up at the end of the episode last time, elders and deacons, that's the model that we see. 1 Timothy 3, really clear about that church leadership dynamic,
right?
Complementary relationship, elders who rule and who lead, and rule may be an uncomfortable word, but have authority.
Yeah, they're
theological
overseers,
right? And then deacons who are getting stuff done,
right?
We see that in Acts, they're appointed to do hands and feet ministry.
Yeah, and both offices having specific qualifications related to character.
Correct.
So we don't just say, hey, that person's a really good servant, so let's throw them in there. We want them to serve for sure, but until you qualify carrot with your character, that office isn't open.
So these are leadership positions.
Right.
Maybe let's start there.
Okay.
When we think about qualifications and the nature of leadership, you mentioned a key word. You said character.
Yeah.
So why is character so important for somebody to be leading in the church?
Well, first of all, because God says so.
That's a good answer.
Well, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 give us very specific character qualifications for both offices, which is so interesting. You would certainly expect that for elders because of the spiritual authority that they have.
And the teaching nature.
Yeah, to teach and to govern or to rule, as you said. But with deacons as well, which tells you that, yeah, that's a strong leadership position. And a lot of it comes back to if this person is going to be put into one of two offices that the New Testament gives us, they're going to have to be examples to the flock.
Hmm.
And if the character doesn't match that example, then we have a problem, right?
Yeah.
So I think that's the main reason is these people are going to be looked up to. They're identified and affirmed by the congregation as either an elder or a deacon. And whether they want to be or not, they're examples to the flock, especially elders because of their particular role, but deacons as well.
Yeah. You know, when speaking about that character and the importance of a good godly character, there's several passages that come to my mind. Just one that was off the top of my head right now is Philippians 3. Mm. At the end of Philippians 3, Paul is giving some instructions. We're talking about the Judaizers and basically anti-works,
right?
is what he's reminding the people in Philippi about. And in verse 17, he has this line after talking about the nature to walk in step with the same standard, and the standard is Christ in the gospel. In verse 17, he says, brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us.
Mm-hmm.
And so what he's emphasizing is those who have been walking faithfully, follow them.
Right.
And so when we think about character and the character of a leader, it should be those who are worthy of imitation.
Right.
Those who are worthy of following, you know, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Those who are worthy of following, they're not perfect.
Right.
Because none of us are perfect, but their proven character shows that you can follow them and imitate their life, the way that they make decisions, the way that they speak, the way that they respond to others is worthy of imitation.
Yeah, and what you just said is perfect. They're also entrusted with people,
yeah,
and souls,
yeah,
and right. So and even a deacon, let's say leads a ministry to do AV at the church. A deacon leads that. The way that gets led is going to impact people's walk with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't just throw somebody into leadership who isn't capable of handling that stewardship responsibility.
Yeah. You know, when we think about the passage in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders,
yep,
submit to them,
right,
they keep watch over your souls. You know, I think it's interesting that the word there for leaders is not elder,
right,
and it's not deacon.
Right.
I just think that's interesting. I'm not trying to make a position paper on this.
It's a general statement.
But I think it's helpful because you mentioned there are two offices for church leadership.
Yeah.
And so in my mind, as I look at Hebrews 13:17, I do think that there is both in view to a degree.
I agree.
I think they're different. Yeah. I think the offices, I mean, we see they're different and on purpose. There's an authority for the elders that is very clear, both theologically, doctrinally, practically. But I think in terms of the life that the deacon lives as well, the service is commendable to the body and should also be imitated and then followed.
Well, and they have a complementary relationship, elders and deacons, right? They're always working together. Elders are the ones who are directing and deacons are carrying things out.
Yeah.
So you can see them, although they are distinct offices, you can see how they might be grouped together in that Hebrews passage to say, hey, you've got these leaders who are working together for your good. Don't make their job more difficult. That would not be good for you.
Yeah.
So let them serve with joy, both of them, elders and deacons.
Yes.
As they seek to serve the church.
Now, as you describe that, what it sounds like is that it's less top down, even though there is leadership, and more alongside nature.
Yeah. And we talked a little bit about this last, didn't we talk about this last
time? A little
time?
Bit, yeah.
A little bit about the top down thing.
Yes.
The top down thing, again, can be very authoritarian if we're not careful. What are leaders in the church called to do? Do they have authority? Yes. Vested by scripture, but they're servants.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're just going to, from on high, direct and command people, you're gonna have problems, right? And you're actually not living out that servant model. The servant model is to come alongside somebody and say, hey, do this with me. Let me show you, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's do this together, that side-by-side thing. Yes, I have authority as an officer or a leader in the church, but we're brothers and sisters at the end of the day. So the side-by-side thing works way better with sinful human beings than the top-down method.
Isn't that, I think that's very interesting because you would anticipate when somebody wants to be a leader, it would be to tell other people what to do.
Right, exactly.
And yet what it seems like is in the legitimate biblical church that the nature of authority is actually being trampled upon.
Mm.
I'm using that terminology.
It can look that way, right.
Because it's not exerting authority and saying, thou shalt, you must. Because God's word says clearly what we shall do and what we must do.
Right.
So biblical authority is more of that coming alongside and saying, come on, let's go this way.
Yeah.
This is the way to follow Christ. Right. This is the way
not
to live
because
out
I say it, but because scripture says it.
God's word says this clearly.
Right.
And so that seems to be the nature of authority in the biblical church.
Yeah.
And I would say that's a miss for those hierarchical models where the authority is vested in tradition and in man's word.
And the garments.
In the garments, the sacraments, right? Because it's very focused on telling people, you need to do this, but I'm distant from you.
Right.
Versus the biblical model is, I'm going to get my hands dirty with you in your life and walking alongside you. And that seems to be what Jesus modeled when he was doing ministry for those 3.5 years with the disciples.
Right. Yeah. No, I agree. And in some of those other models, you have this sense of I'm not to be questioned either.
Right.
Because I've been ordained, because I have this beard, I have these garments, I have the big hat.
The collar.
Right. I've got the collar. I've got this position from the church.
Yeah.
And again, the lie is that it goes all the way back to Jesus, right? And it's only our church. And so you can't be questioned. That is not the biblical model. It's not the Reformation model. The Reformation model is, no, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been vested with authority only because scripture says that I have authority and I've been called to this position by God, but I'm coming alongside you as your brother.
Right.
And let me help you with this. It's just a different mindset altogether. Yeah.
And I love to use the word servant because that's the word that describes Jesus. And we're called to be servants as well. You know, the other word is slave, depending on which version we're in. You did a great sermon recently on that, on the biblical terminology and why that matters.
Yeah.
But we're servants.
Right.
And I think that's a great encouragement for anyone listening when they're thinking about what church leaders should be, is they should be servants for God with people.
And setting the pace.
Right.
Yeah.
And so leaders are necessary.
Right.
Where we're not saying that leaders are unnecessary. We're not giving
a
hard pushback. We're making clear distinctions between a biblical model, biblical case, and what seems to be extra biblical.
Yep.
Within that, though, there are still questions. There's still questions regarding the nature of biblical leaders. Mm-hmm. I think one of those nuances is the role of women.
Yes.
When it comes to church leadership. So thoughts.
Well, we love women.
We do, yes. Each of us is married to a woman.
That's right, exactly.
An amazing woman. Each of us is married to an amazing
woman. And the thing is when you look at the New Testament, there are prominent women.
Yes.
So this is not something that we've made up. You've got everybody from Mary Magdalene to Mary and Martha. Fascinating. There's Susanna and Joanna, who are financial supporters of Jesus' ministry. I think it's Luke 8. Amazing, right? Those women were around and they were helpful in the gospel ministry. Mm-hmm. You have Priscilla and Phoebe and Lydia and Junia. Yeah. So you've got all these women, and Paul speaks to them as fellow servants, diakonos, mm-hmm. Fellow servants in the gospel mission. So they've been there from the beginning. Again, the earliest church, they were there. And so we want to encourage women to be involved in ministry. It's a no-brainer. Amen. But there's the one office that they can't.
And which one's that?
That would be the elder position.
Yeah.
And I know that drives people crazy.
Mm.
And they'll throw at you, but it's 2025. And
that doesn't supersede scripture. Yeah.
Those arguments always make me laugh. But no, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. Because again, we're going back to what was taught from the beginning. And so, and God has been so consistent on this one office. He's been so consistent about male headship.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes back to, you can look at the Old Testament priesthood. You can look at the writing prophets of the Old Testament. You can look at the 12, right? The apostles.
Yeah.
All of the New Testament authors, men, right? And then you have the consistency between the church and the home,
mm-hmm.
because the church is the household of God.
Yep.
So you have consistent male headship in the husband in the home.
Mm-hmm.
So God has been very consistent about this. There is that headship. In fact, you can go to 1 Corinthians 11, the whole discussion of headship. Christ is the head of every man, mm-hmm. the man is the head of woman. And so this principle is everywhere in scripture, and yet we want to overturn that because it's 2025.
Yeah. Which is just an argument out of culture.
Right.
Right.
Correct.
It's not an argument from scripture, even if they do try to defend it with various passages.
Right.
They can't defend it well, nor can they defend it from the language.
Right.
Without mutilating the original languages.
Right.
The argument really is from creation. Like you said, God's been consistent from the beginning.
Right.
Consistent all the way along. And it's not because God is cruel.
Right.
God is anything but cruel. God is immensely loving and wise, and this is good.
Yeah.
It's hard because the necessity of having somebody in leadership means somebody is in submission.
Right.
That's why it's hard.
Right.
It's hard because the one in authority is a fallible man.
Yes.
But here's the encouragement, I think, for people to hear in the mirroring of both the home and the church. In the same way that a woman submits willfully to her husband in the home,
mm-hmm.
the church body submits willfully to sinful men,
right?
Not unrepentant men,
right?
But men who are inherently sinners,
right.
But leading in the church submits to those men in authority by God's design.
Right.
And so everyone is in authority at some level. Everyone is under authority. Sorry, I should say.
Yes.
Everyone is under authority at some level. And we all should have compassion then for those who we are leading.
Mm-hmm.
So husbands should have compassion for their wives in the same way the church leaders should have compassion for those that they lead. But having compassion doesn't mean that we negate what God's word says into where we say, well, I guess let's go ahead and let women be elders because they feel subjugated.
Right. And always remember, church elders are also in submission to Christ and the word.
Amen.
So it's not like we can just run, you know, willy-nilly and just do what we want. We're in submission as well. So, and that's the way God's designed it. And you mentioned going back to creation. So 1 Timothy 2:12 is probably the most important verse that speaks to this issue. And it's in the pastorals, which would make mm-hmm. sense, because this is Paul saying, look, Timothy, when I'm gone, you have to know this principle. It's important. He'd already told the Corinthians, hey, look, we want women to stay silent in the churches. But he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, he establishes the reason for this is because of the divine order, because Adam was made first and Eve from Adam. This is the way God's always seen it. This is the way it's always been. This is the way it should always be.
Yeah.
And yet we want to overturn it.
And when we do, it has disastrous results.
Right.
I mean, I can speak from experience cross-culturally that when men are absent and women take leadership, it's disastrous for the next generation.
Mm, interesting.
And it's not that men are perfect.
No.
Men are right. Not. In fact, what I see predominantly around the world is in the poorest churches, women are present and men are not.
Mm.
That is the norm, sadly.
Yeah.
Women are there with the children and the men are not. That's not that they're, it's not to say there are not saved men in the third world. There are. It's just rare.
Hmm.
It's rare to see a man who sticks by his wife, one wife, and who remains with his children. But we see many women and many children inside churches. But when those children grow up without a father, especially the boys, and they don't know what biblical male leadership looks like, then they often go to, you know, the same sins of the father, so to speak, and model that over and over. And you have this generational sin that continues and perpetuates. And this is not to say that we can't, you know, pray that God might use godly men in the church, even who aren't the father of, you know, particular children to help lead. They do. But it's very difficult when that gets upended.
Yeah.
But now if it gets upended to the home with disastrous results,
yeah,
then how much worse can it be in a church,
right,
when it gets upended? And here's a question I posed to some female pastors at one point. I posed this question: how can you go to a man and tell him how to live? Now they would question me back with, well, how can you go to a woman? And I'd say, well, I actually don't just walk up to women and tell them how to live, but I've heard you go up to a man and say, you need to do this. Now, where is your authority to do that?
Right.
Even as a man to a man, that would make more sense. And I would encourage the women to come alongside women and encourage there. And I think even in that, you know, we think about our church model at Oak Hill. We have, can I say we've added something? How do you want me to term this?
We have established something.
There we go. Yeah. Okay. I like that term.
Yeah.
What we've tried to do is make it clear for the ladies in our church to know who are some ladies they can go to for encouragement, for support, for biblical teaching, and women who will lead out on that biblical teaching and ministry with the ladies in our church.
Right.
And so we've not done this to supersede God's word in any way, but to try to support what God's word encourages, recognizing that we are not going to be the best ones to go teach a women's event.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah. Or for example, we hear this a lot. You know, you got a young girl in her 20s. She's been asked out by a boy. She's probably not going to want to come to me.
Probably not.
Right? So we call it our women's council, and it's godly women who we know well. They're in submission to the elder team, but they're there and obvious and known by the ladies. Hey, this is a good resource. That's just wisdom.
I think so.
We're not calling it an office.
It's not an office.
There's only two offices
in the
church.
Important, right?
Right.
It's important. It's not an office. I say we've added. That's even why.
Yeah.
I was like, yeah, it was right there at the right term. I think establish is more helpful.
Yeah.
But it's in an effort to still serve the people.
Yeah.
It's to serve the people and to encourage them. That seems to be a more helpful model for ladies in the church than to have ladies go around telling men what to do and men going around to the 20-year-old ladies and saying this is what you should do.
Yeah.
And isn't that the Titus 2 principle?
Yeah, right, right. Yeah, women teaching women.
Women teaching women and men teaching men primarily.
Right.
And then, of course, in the public office of elder and overseer, there's going to be the public instruction of the word and the exhortation to live accordingly to the word by men who are established as elders. That seems to be clear. There doesn't seem to be any clear exhortation to have a woman in that role. And in fact, the exact opposite is the premise that we see in the New Testament. But it's not to say that we don't love women and that God doesn't love women.
Right.
In fact, he makes it really clear in the New Testament that women are co-heirs with men.
Correct.
And so we have that very clear distinction being part of the family of God, being co-heirs with Christ. With that, there are still distinctions of roles. And we would probably say similarly to the nature of in the home, there are distinguishing roles
for sure
within the home.
Right. Right. Yeah. And again, if you're going to want God's blessing on your home, in your church, you're going to want to do it his way. And you're right, when things get twisted up, and we generally know this from marriage, it's interesting, we know this from marriage, when you mess up those roles, things get wonky.
Yeah.
Can I use the word wonky?
That works.
Yeah. So then why would we mess with the church, the parallel headship principle in church?
And the bride of Christ.
It's going to get wonky.
Mm-hmm.
And men and women have different strengths. Now, I know that, you know, not every man, every woman is the exact same, but men and women have different strengths. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to say it. Are you ready?
Let's do it.
I think men are better suited for some of the very difficult tasks we have to do in the church.
Hmm.
There's some hard things that we have to do as elders. And I think we're better suited for it. I think we're wired for it better.
I think that's fair. It's hard.
Yeah.
There are some hard decisions. Yeah. I know what you mean. There are some hard decisions that we have to make.
Well, and some rebuking and some confrontation. Yeah.
Some hard lines that we have to draw.
That not every person is willing to do.
Yeah. So. And as much as we may love somebody, the most loving thing, kind of like in the home, even when the father needs to exert some discipline, sometimes it's very painful to do that discipline, but it's necessary.
Correct.
And so I'm not making an exact parallel between the church and the home, but I think that there's similarity there.
Yeah.
And that's a grace.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a grace. And God gives us that grace among our varied positions and really our people, right? He's the one who forms us.
Yeah.
So we are created for his glory. We're created for him. So it's even a grace, you know, that I'm a man and my wife is a woman.
Yeah.
And it works.
Yeah. And my wife is a very strong woman, but I can't tell you how many times in, I don't know how many years I've been in ministry now, where I'm off to an appointment to do a difficult thing.
Mm-hmm.
And she's like, I'm so glad you get to do that and not me. And she's a strong woman, but she's like, I don't want to do that because God didn't wire her to do that.
Yeah.
So anyway.
And there's a grace there.
Yeah, for sure.
Now, I know we could talk a lot more about these things. There's a tinderbox, but I think we've covered some really good ground. The differences between elder-led or a biblical model versus some of these extra biblical, more tradition based models, and then some of the dangers and even some of the nuances with qualifications. As we wrap up this one, is there anything you want to say to close out our little mini series on church leadership structures?
Two words, be biblical.
Be biblical. You've heard it here first.
That's right.
Don't go outside of God's word.
Just stick with it. It works.
Yeah. That's good. And if you have any questions, Jeff at Oak Hill Bible.
That's right. Exactly.
All right, friends. We hope this episode's helped you to renew your minds and reform your hearts. We'll catch you next time on The Thinking Tree.